need to share some things about the experience in New York, okay? Most of you know, just got back, I guess it was night before last, I think it was sometime. My mind is mush. Got back from there, and we'll show you some kind of pictures that I took while I was there. Probably the same ones you saw last week, because I only took pictures on the first day, because I decided I was not a tourist, and I just didn't feel right. First day out, you can slow them down a little bit. First day out, we went out working through Billy Graham's Prayer Center there, and they sent their photographer for the Decision magazine, and it was just sharing with people, and there's this camera, and a couple people says, "Are they with you?" And I felt like I was exploiting the people, so I kind of left that group and went off by myself because I knew I was there just to deal with people. Let me tell you what's going on in New York. It is absolutely incredible. One of the assistant pastors there at Harvest Christian Fellowship, New York City, said if you'd have told him a month ago that the place for evangelism would be New York City, he'd have told you were nuts. It's like going to Russia when we go to Russia. They were so hungry and so open. It was just, I've been to New York before, and this was just a total different atmosphere. Just a total different world. The people that we got to share with. Every place we went, people wanted to talk. They wanted to share. They were open. Everybody had a story. First several days, I spent most of my time with New York policemen and firefighters and those kinds of people. And I saw that hanging on the fence outside of City Hall Park. And it was a gas mask and a helmet and a hard hat. And I just thought, what a statement. So I took that picture. But I don't know what happened to the person that was supposed to be wearing it. I don't know where they are today, but anyway. You need to pray for this police officer. His name is Officer Minetti. He was one of the first men that I talked to on the first day I went on the streets. And I started talking to him and asking how he was doing, and he asked if he knew anybody. He said four of the people he went through high school with and played football with were firefighters that were killed in the World Trade Center. And he said, talk to me in 6 months. He said, the tragedy is I couldn't even get off time to go to their funerals and their memorial services. He said, I couldn't even be there because they're working 12-hour shifts, 7 to 7, 7 in the morning, 7 at night, 7 at night, 7 in the morning. A lot of these guys aren't even going home. They're just sleeping in their precincts or station houses or whatever and coming back. And that's causing some trouble with the wives. And there's just some real family problems because of this. It's just an incredible, incredible time. I didn't talk to one person that wasn't willing to talk to me that didn't want to talk. Everybody had a story. There are a lot of people standing on the streets and yelling and repent, kingdom of God is at hand, you know, this kind of stuff, and screaming at people, handing out tracts. And that's kind of embarrassing. We went with a very different approach to the Billy Graham Prayer Center and Calvary Chapel. We had badges on telling where we were, and we would just strike up conversations, just asking people how their day was going. They know anybody at the World Trade Centers, and everybody has a story. Everybody wants to talk in New York City. They want somebody to listen. They can't talk with their spouse because they're too close to it, and they want somebody, and you just listen, and they'll tell their story, where they were when it happened, what they saw. Talked to one man, asking if he was saved, and he said, yes. I said, when you get saved? He said, when the first airplane hit the first tower. I gave my life to Jesus Christ immediately. I got a chance to share with him from there what he needed to do and stuff. It was absolutely incredible. They'd share their stories, and then you would ask them, would you like to pray? And I didn't have one person tell me, no, I don't want to pray. They'd say, yeah, would you pray with us? We were allowed to go into the fire stations, the firehouses, and go there and eat with the firefighters. And captains would call their entire crew out and say, this is what I took this picture because this made me sick. Okay, the exploitation too, and of just trying to make money out of tragedy. But the captains would call their entire crew out and say, these guys here from Billy Graham Prayer Center, they want to pray with us. Let's all come out and let's all pray together. And you'd pray and they'd cry and you'd be able to share Christ with them. It was an incredible time. We had tracts and pamphlets and stuff we carried with us, but we didn't hand them to people unless after sharing with them we felt that it was something that would be beneficial. We're building relationships and it was incredible. One of the days I spent my time just going into some of the merchants' establishments around Ground Zero and just walked in and asked them their stories, and they told me what some of these, some of the merchants' stores that I would walk into. That's right around Ground Zero there. See, it's still smoking. And ask them just what went on, and they just would open up and share their hearts, and then they'd pray with you. It was an unbelievable time. The whole atmosphere of New York City has changed. People are friendlier. You'd watch people walk by policemen and stop and shake their hand and say, thank you, we appreciate what you're doing. That's never happened before. New York policemen are the scum of the earth, you know, according to people there. But now they're just so respected, and they're, it's just an unbelievable thing. I spent one day right at Ground Zero. It's interesting. I mean, right behind the things, and right there at the rubble and so forth. They gave me a pass and was able to go anywhere I wanted to go that particular day. Everywhere where they were keeping people out of. And I spent most of that day sharing with workers, steel workers. Sat down with one steel worker. Went into the Red Cross Center. And sat down with them, and there was some group of chaplains sitting there from Red Cross. We've been told earlier by Red Cross we don't want the preachers in here because they don't know how to counsel and they're hurting people and stuff. So I walked in and just felt the need to be there and sat down with these chaplains and shared with them who I was. I said, I'm also a chaplain besides being a pastor, and if you need me, I'd love to share with people in here. If not, that's fine. The workers were coming in to eat, and they were getting massages and letting them use computers. They were treating them very, very well, but they were so broken and so, you know, in such pain. And they said, no, man, we'd love to have your help. So I spent a great portion of that day in the cafeteria in the Red Cross Center there. And I spent some other time in the Salvation Army Center. And I just sharing with them. I sat down with this one black fellow and just young man, about 30, late 30s maybe. And I said, you know, what are you doing here? So, well, I'm a steel worker and I'm cutting steel. I've been doing it from the first day. And I said, well, how'd this affect you? And he said, well, I started reading the book of Revelation. I said, oh, you're a Christian. He said, no. I said, why'd you start reading the book of Revelation? And he said, well, he told me this story. It was incredible. He said, about 6 years ago, I was a security and working a parking lot. And it was where I would help older people through the parking lot and keep the younger kids away from hassling them and so forth. And I was walking this one couple by and through the parking lot, and the man was about 87 years old. And as we're walking through the parking lot, this man looked up at the skyline. He said, you know what, son? He said, someday that's going to be gone. And he shared with him the soon coming of Jesus Christ. He shared with him the soon return of Jesus Christ. And it didn't go any farther than that. 6 years later, when this tragedy transpired, this young man, the first thing he thought of was this conversation he'd had with this man who had shared with him 6 years earlier. He went to the book of Revelation. I said, do you understand it? He said, I'm starting to. I had the opportunity to close the deal. But it was just so, it was so incredible. It was so incredible that this 87-year-old man who, you know, 6 years ago had planted the seed. See, sometimes we share stuff and we do things we don't think it has any effect at all, but the seed is planted and God is doing something. One day I just got so overwhelmed with the things I was doing and I just couldn't take anymore, and I left everybody and I was off by myself, and I just decided to walk downtown. And I guess that's walk uptown. Okay, I was in Times Square, so that's uptown. That's not downtown, right? Okay, so I was uptown. I ended up downtown on the subway one day, took a wrong subway, and I was so downtown. I'm telling you, I thought I would never. I prayed for you guys. Oh, God, get them a good pastor. Because I'm never coming back. Okay. It was an interesting area. But anyway, And I went to Macy's department store. I'm walking down the street and I see Macy's department store. And I remembered seeing Miracle on, what, 42nd Street or 34th Street, whatever it was. So I thought I'd see Santa Claus in there or something. But I went into Macy's. Unbelievable. Those of you who have been in Macy's, it's incredible. I think it's nine stories of floor space and another four stories of office space and three blocks square. I mean, it's biggest store I've ever seen in my life. First store I walked in, and the whole first floor was nothing but women's perfume down the middle and women's purses down both sides. That was the entire floor, okay? So I'm just looking around, man. I couldn't even afford to walk through the place, man. I'm just... And so I'm checking out the different floors, and I get to one floor, and there was some women's coats, and they were on sale. And one had been talking to me. She needs a coat to go to Russia. When she goes to Russia with me in January, she's never been there in the wintertime. And she said, so I found a coat on sale, and it was wool and lined. And I called her and said, would you like this kind of coat? You know, she said, yeah, but would it be warm enough? And I said, I don't know. So I said, I'll ask somebody. So I hung up, and I went to the sales lady there. And I went up to her, and I said, I want to ask you about a coat. She said, okay. She took me over this coat. I took over this coat, and I said, I want to know if this would be a warm coat. She says, where would you wear it? No, I wouldn't wear it, but buying it for my wife, thank you very much. She said, where would it be worn? And I said, it would be worn in Russia. We're going to Russia. And she looked at me. She said, why are you going to Russia? And I said, we do outreaches there. I'm a Christian, and we share the good news of Jesus Christ in Russia. She says, you're not afraid to go to Russia? I said, no. And we just love, I love the people there, and we're just, God's doing some neat things. She said, I'm a Russian. I said, is that right? She said, I've only been here a year. I said, is that right? Why are you here? She said, well, I came here out of fear of what's going on in Chechnya and all of that. She says, they're kidnapping people and holding them for ransom. She says, I'm even afraid to go back and see my sister. I will never go back. I'm in such fear. And she says, you go and you don't have fear? I says, I went 3 times last year, and no, there's no fear. And I said, how are you doing now after the World Trade Center? She says, I'm scared to death here. It's a divine appointment. I had a chance to share the peace of God that passes all understanding. And here I am, Macy's department store, on about the 5th or 6th floor, looking at, you know, winter coats, run into a Russian lady, okay, and able to share the peace of God. And I said, you can run from Russia, and fear is going to follow. There's only one place to find peace. It's the person of Jesus Christ. You know, and so just the whole thing was incredible. I've never seen, outside of some places we've gone in Russia, I have never seen the openness of people like I saw there. Policemen, firefighters. Most of the policemen that were killed in the World Trade Center were policemen from the Port Authority. It was not New York policemen that were, there was a few of them killed, but they were mostly the Port Authority police that were killed. And that's a much smaller force. And when I found those guys, and I knew that was true, and I reached out to them and said, how'd you know that? We're not getting any publicity or any, you know, play on this at all. How'd you know that? And I said, well, I knew. And they just broke. I said, you know anybody? He said, well, sure, because it's a much smaller force. 36,000 New York policemen. Okay, their police force is 36,000 men. That's quite a force, all right? Wouldn't you like to be the chief there, Bill? Okay, 36,000 men? Right. And so I talked to them, and he said, yeah, I knew 5 guys, 4 I graduated the academy with, another was my sergeant, and he just began to cry. And it was incredible to be able to embrace policemen who were on duty, to embrace them and let them weep in your arms and pray for the peace of God in their lives. It was just an incredible experience. You know, God didn't cause this. This is not God doing this to get our attention, church, okay? But God is an opportunist, and God seizes the opportunities to make himself real. There is a revival going on in New York City, and it's incredible. Like I said, I visited churches, and they were packed. There's a story online, and I'm not sure if I have the name right. If you go to Calvary Chapel, the homepage for calvarychapel.com, and you scroll over to New York, the church is in New York. There is a church listed in New York, and I believe it's Bridgestone. I'm not sure. I believe that's what it's called. And if you go to their webpage, you're going to read a story about... I meant to print it, and I'll do that maybe by Wednesday or whatever, and they had their offices in the World Trade Center, a Calvary Chapel. And this day, everybody didn't show up for work. God kept the entire staff of about 9 people away on that morning, and not one of them was there. They had to pick up a daughter from school. They had to do this. They had to do that. Somebody told me originally their church was there, but it wasn't. They had their offices there. And God protect me. I went into a Times Square church, and when the guy got up to preach after the worship, he said, as all of you know, he said, 30 days before the 11th of September, God told us here to cancel all programs and have nothing but prayer meetings. And for an entire month before September 11th, that church did nothing but gather together and pray and worship. They canceled all their programs, everything, did not know why. And God was preparing them, for whatever reasons, to be part of the army or whatever, but God was preparing them. And you hear stories like this over and over and over again. And just God is just totally awesome in what he's doing there. So I just want you to pray. Pray for Officer Minetti. He's going to give his life to Jesus, I know that. But pray for him, would you? I had a long conversation with him, so pray for him. If you're contemplating going to New York with us, we're going to go again, take a team, the 25th of November, the week after Thanksgiving. We'll just go for a week, leave on a Sunday night, come back probably the following Saturday. If you're contemplating that, fill out an application. We're going to be very particular in who we take. We'll send the applications to New York, and they'll peruse them also. It's not a sightseeing time. It's not anything like that. It's if God has placed on your heart just an unbearable desire and urge that you have to be there, then, you know, you need to go. That's why I went. I had no choice. I had to go. I had to be there. I would love, we have some policemen in this fellowship, some firefighters, some of you that have retired, and talked to a retired LA policeman this morning, was in the second service, he wants to go. You gentlemen can, and ladies can be very, very effective, because there's a camaraderie there, and an understanding, and God will use you mightily. But he'll use anybody that he chooses to go. So just pray about that, would you? I know I've taken a long time, but I need to just get you up to speed of what's going on, and what God did and what was accomplished. It's a new world out there. I believe with my whole heart, with everything that's in me, that Jesus Christ is on his way. I believe we're not going to be here much longer. Too many things are going on, okay? I'm in the process of trying to get a couple of converted Muslims to come and share with this church. I want you to know their story, where they're coming from, and what that is really all about. Because we're being fed some things today that we just all need to accept everything and everybody, and it's just a thing of love, and everything is cool, and that's not true. That is not true at all. We need to hear the truth, church. And we need to stand fast. We want to embrace people and love people and accept people, but we need to stand fast. I'm proud of men like Billy Graham and others that when they have these ecumenical things, he doesn't get up there and just talk about God. He tells you that there's a risen Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if you embrace him, you'll be able to go through these things. And a lot of people aren't doing that. We're just watering stuff down. And we need to stand fast in what we believe and the truth of what we believe. Well, sermon number one, okay? I'm sorry. Can you give me another 10 or 15 minutes? All right. Okay, Mark chapter 11. I'll do this. We'll abbreviate this. Trust me, okay? We will not do the whole study. I just felt you needed to. I'm so full. My mind, like I said, is mush. Got home a couple of nights ago, about 10 o'clock, and then yesterday we did a wedding, and then we went from the wedding, and we left here and did the Bema seat in Ramona. Got home about 2 o'clock this morning. So my mind is somewhere between here, New York, Ramona. I don't know. It's so forgive me. All right, but that's what I love about you guys. You tolerate me, you know, and it's cool. Mark chapter 11, the first 11 verses, first 12 verses. It's Jesus entering Jerusalem, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And what that means is save us now. And these people are going through all of these things. He's riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey that's never been ridden before. And they're expecting him to be the Messiah. They're expecting Jesus to come to Jerusalem on this day and to set up his kingdom. And so they're crying out, save us now, save us now. They're expecting him to overthrow the Roman government. But that doesn't happen. How many of you have discovered that God does things differently than you expect? Anybody at all? Have you noticed he always does things differently than you expect? It's never the way you plan it, man. It's incredible. The last day that when I went right into Ground Zero, I didn't want to do that. Other people had gone and gotten the passes, and no, just and that day I prayed as I was walking to the to the church. I just, oh God, whatever you want me to do today, I'll do it. If you want me to go there, it's cool, but I'd just rather just kind of, you know, kick it on the outside and it'd be okay. And so I'm kind of hiding over in the corner and get with this other group that's going to go to a firehouse or something, and that's cool, I like that. And or to, you know, Grand Central or wherever they were going to go, and that's fine. And then all of a sudden I hear this guy from Arbus Christian Fellowship in Riverside that I know, and he's saying, "Where's Chuck? I think Chuck needs to go get credentialed today, and we'll take him into Ground Zero. I think God could use him there." I'm going, "Chuck who?" You know, it wasn't my plan. See, God does things differently than the way we expect Him to do it. And that's just the way He is. Verse 13, that was the first 12 verses. I was going to read those, talk about each verse. Okay, see? I'm abbreviating this. Are you impressed? Okay. Moving right along with verse 13. Do you have that one? Verse 14 says. Anybody want to look at 16? Do I hear 16? Going what? Okay, verse 13. "And seeing a fig tree afar, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of you ever again. And his disciples heard this." Now, they can't figure out what's going on here, and Jesus doesn't tell us what's going on here. He doesn't say why he did this. He never does tell us. I know there's typology, we've talked about that, but he never really tells us in this story why he does this. Look down in verse 20. He says, "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." You know, I was just thinking, I'm trying to hurry along. I've been in churches this last week that they go for two hours and 15 minutes, 2.5 hours. There's three morning services at Brooklyn Tabernacle, and they're 9, 12, and 3 because they go so long. So I'm trying to get you out of here in an hour and 15 minutes. Forget it. They can do it, I can do it. Anybody shows up at 11:15, tell them to come back at 2. don't blame anything. I told you, the mind, okay? I'm tired. Don't blame anything on me at all. Okay. My poor wife is getting lower and lower in her seat. She goes going down and down and down. Verse 24 is interesting. "Whatever you desire, pray. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Whatever things, desires, pray, believe, receive. We usually reverse believe and receive. We really, you know, it's a matter of we receive, then we believe. But he says it's different. Believe and then you'll receive. What I want to do real quickly is kind of demystify faith for us. Now, we're in a series that we started immediately after September 11th. And this series is, how should we live? In light of what's going on in the world, in light of the changes, how should we live? Do things go back to status quo? Do we just take a deep breath after a few weeks and just business is normal? Or is God saying something to us? Are there lessons that we need to learn? Are there ways that we need to live in light of the world in which we live? Because I believe Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. And we need to live in certain ways because we are living in the last of the last days. And one of the things we need to understand is faith. And what I want to do is kind of demystify faith for us this morning. It's not a mystical substance that some's got and some's don't, man. You know, we look at people and we think God's answering their prayers and we kind of ask the question, you know, what's their key? And so they write books and there are bookshelves full of keys to successful Christianity, keys to living the life of faith, keys to unlocking the door of God's wealth in your life, and we have all of these things going on, but the problem is we don't even know what doors to put the keys in. So we have a problem. Now, then he goes to forgiveness. If you go to verse 25, and he says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Interesting. Now he weaves these two things together as the how of the tree being withered. He weaves these two together, okay? He weaves together forgiveness, you know, and faith. But now look back at verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That literally means keep on having the faith of God. Now, the interesting thing is when you try to define faith in the Scriptures, you have a tough time. Faith is not defined in Scripture, it is illustrated in Scripture. We have one definition now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's pretty, you know, nebulous and hard for us to understand, and that sounds cool, but we really don't understand that either. We deal with that. But when he talks to us about faith, instead of defining it, he illustrates faith. We have the centurion in the New Testament. And when he does what he does and trusts Jesus, Jesus says, I have not seen such great a faith in all of Israel. We have Abraham in the Old Testament. He is defined as a man of great faith. So whenever the Bible wants to illustrate faith, it looks for someone who is faithful. And in all of the examples in Scripture, they all have at least this one common denominator. They are people who are faithful, predictable, and dependable. They can be counted on. They can be trusted. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here this morning believe God is a faithful God? Anybody? Okay, if you believe that, then, if God is a faithful God, let's take it a step further. If he's a faithful God, then he's predictable. That means if he's ever said anything at all, it's still true. Is that right? If he's faithful, he's predictable. If he said it, it's still true. It never changes. That's good news. How about forgiveness? He said, he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Period. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you're saved. That's it. Now, aren't you glad that that will never change? Did he say that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Did God say that? Then is it true forever? Absolutely. You will not show up one day in heaven, and when you get there, they're standing there and saying, oh, Chuck, you're late. Yesterday was the grace thing. By faith in Jesus Christ, we let everybody in that believed in Jesus. Well, the quota was filled. Today starts works. Let's look it up, pal. Why bother? I'm out of here. Aren't you glad that'll never happen? So if God said something, he is a faithful God, and he's predictable. If he said he's going to heal your marriage, let him do it. Be obedient. He is faithful. He's predictable. He will do that if you'll allow him to. If he said he would give you peace, it'll pass all understanding. If you allow him to give you that peace, it'll happen because he's predictable. And what he says is true and solid. God is faithful, therefore we trust him. And verse 22 says, keep on having the faith of God. So we need to tie together faith and faithfulness. A faithful person, then, is a person of faith. We need, get this, guys, we must live with the same predictable faithfulness that we see in God. Did you hear what I said? If we want to be people of faith, keep on having the faith of God, we must live with the same predictable faithfulness that we see in God. I am not talking about church attendance. It has everything to do with relationship with God. Maybe this will help. Faithfulness equals obedience. If you go to the book of Hebrews that we're teaching on Sunday night in Palm Desert, we're not there yet, but in Hebrews chapter 11, we're still in the first verse, I think, or second chapter or something, but when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, you will find this great hall of faith, it's called. And you have listed all of these great men and women of God. And it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. But as you read each and every one of their stories, it was by obedience, obedience, obedience. By faith, Noah built the ark. He was obedient to God's command to build the ark. And you look at every example in Hebrews chapter 11, and you will see that faith and obedience couple together. So if I'm going to be a man of faith, I need to be a man of obedience. And faithfulness, guys, has nothing to do with results, but has everything to do with obedience. Jesus didn't call disciples who were talented. Jesus called disciples who he knew would be faithful. Peter. Somehow in Peter, Jesus saw the quality of faithfulness. He knew Peter would put his foot in his mouth time after time. He knew Peter would make statements he couldn't accomplish. He knew that, but he knew Peter had a quality of faithfulness and be obedient. Remember when Peter was arrested, thrown in jail? They were having a prayer meeting over in somebody's house for him to be released. And the angel showed up and Peter was released supernaturally out of jail. Peter went over to the house where they're having the prayer meeting, these mighty men of faith. They were having this prayer meeting and Peter starts knocking on the door. A little servant gal by the name of Rhoda shows up and opens the door. And Peter's standing there, "Hey, Rhoda." And Rhoda freaks out, man. She slams the door, runs back in and says, "Peter." And they said, "What you been smoking, girl?" Okay. Well, that's paraphrased a little bit. They said, "You're hallucinating, man. He can't be there. We're praying for him to be there, so he can't be there." Okay. Would you like to be in that kind of prayer group, man? "Oh, God, release Peter. He's there. He can't be. We're praying for him." But the interesting thing is, it says, and Peter kept knocking. He stood at that door and kept on knocking. There was a quality of faithfulness. And Jesus saw that in Peter when he called Peter. And he invested his kingdom work in these men, in his disciples. Faithfulness has to do with you and Jesus walking together. In light of what's going on in our world, how do we see into the how do we perceive the future? Can we have any confidence in the future? Can we have any confidence in 6 months or a year or 10 years from now? The world says, you know, we don't know where it's going. I'll tell you, I know exactly where I'm going to be a year from now if Jesus doesn't come. Let me tell you where I'm going to be a year from now if Jesus doesn't come. I'm going to be serving Jesus. I'm going to be serving Him. 5 years from now, you know what I'm going to be doing if Jesus doesn't come? I'm going to be serving Him. 10 years from now, you know what I'm going to be doing? I know I will be serving Him. Well, then that sounds pretty cocky, doesn't it? How do you know you're going to be serving Him? Because I will make the adjustments He wants me to make today and every day. So a year from now, I will be right on with Jesus Christ. See, when we get off a little, all I'm trying to say about being faithful is when we get off a little, what the Holy Spirit does is He directs us to make those minor adjustments now. The Holy Spirit tells us how to correct our lives, and that's faithfulness. Making the adjustment the Holy Spirit wants us to make. So God can say, "There's a faithful man. Give him what he asks." Our faithfulness to God determines what He is able to do for us. Now, did you hear what I said? Faithfulness is simply walking in obedience to what God has called you to do. You want to be a man of faith? You want to be a woman of faith? It is not some nebulous, mystical thing that you see on some mushy, gushy Christian TV program, man. You know, when things are happening in this mighty move of God and we have the banners up. Faith, my friend, is you walking in obedience to what God has called you to do, sharing with that person next door, sharing with that guy on the street, being obedient to whatever God called you to do, taking care of your family, walking in obedience. He wants to give us stuff, man. He wants to give us those things He's placed on our hearts. And if we'll listen to Him, He'll put us in the position to receive them. And I guess all I'm trying to say to us this morning is walk with Him every single day. Faithfulness is not dealing with a mechanical God. Faithfulness is not putting the card in the slot. Not walking through the subway entrance with your card and slide it in so the turnstile will let you go through. Some of us have that concept of God. If we put the right card in the slot, we'd say the right things, we have the right key, we have the right principles, might make the right statements, then we have God boxed into a corner and God has to. That is not faith. Faith is not me always speaking things in a certain way. Faith is me being faithful to God's purpose and calling in my life. Walking in obedience. Faith is based on a relationship with God, and that relationship comes through faithfulness. I've said all that to say this. I know, church, I know in my heart that I will never, ever again be the same. I know that the things that transpired about a month ago have changed my life. I know being there changed my life. But whether you go or not, man, has nothing to do with it. It's a matter of coming to the place of saying, okay, God, what do you have for me? And every day He's showing me stuff that He wants me to do, areas He wants me to be involved in, directions He wants me to go that are brand new directions. Things I've never done before, places I've never gone before. Things that He's placing on my heart. I'm going, God, is this You? And He says, yes. And I say, okay, I want to be faithful to that. I've pastored this church. We're in our 28th year, and we're coming up on our 29th anniversary. And you know, it would be so easy, and it has been so easy just to get in the groove of what I've done and just move with that, and I can just slide until I retire and everything will be fine. I can't do that, man. Lord's told me He wants this church to look like Him, not me. Am I comfortable with that? Not necessarily. I'm comfortable with the church looking a lot like me a lot, because we'll do what I like and don't do what I don't like. And we all do that, okay? We all do what we like to do, okay? I just happen to be the guy in charge here, so I do it here. You do it at home, you do it when your job, you know that. But the Lord is telling me that He wants me to move out of that realm and let Him do what He wants to do. And we're going to let Him do that. What's that going to be like, Chuck? I have no idea. All I know is that whatever He does is going to be better, because He only does good stuff. He's not going to do something we go, oh, God, You made a mistake. Whatever He does is going to be good. It's going to be better. And what I want to say to you is this. There are some of you listening right now. Please hear me, man. That you know that God has called you. Maybe it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or last week. You know that God has placed on your heart ministry. He's placed on your heart things that you're supposed to be doing. And you have not been faithful. You've not been obedient. God is not here this morning to beat you up. He's not here to confront you and yell at you. He's not here to put a downer on your life at all. He's here to lovingly tell you that He's still here. And He's still calling you. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If you've laid on your heart once, it's still valid, man. It doesn't change. Well, I blew it and I walked away from it and I wasn't obedient. Well, maybe you missed some blessings for a while, but there's no periods in the Christian's life, only commas. And it's always a new beginning. It's always a new beginning, man. And He wants to start new in your life and fresh in your life. And He's calling some of you, man, and you need to just respond to that and be obedient. That's all. Where's it going to take you? I have no idea. I don't know where I'm going, man. I have no idea where God's taking me and leading me in my walk, man. But I know that it's going to be good. And He wants to take you by your hand and walk in obedience to that call. Would you, sis? Would you, bro, please? Because that's faith. I want this place to be a church of faith. And that's going to be when it's a church filled with faithful people. People walking in faithfulness and obedience to God. Don't you feel like things that used to be important are no longer important after September 11th? Things that used to be so important to you now, were such a priority, do they really have the same significance that they did before? They don't for me. Things that used to be priority just aren't there anymore, man. Because Jesus is on His way. And I want to be busy about my Father's business. I want to be telling the world that Jesus loves them and He's coming. Just all of a sudden one day the Father's going to look at the Son and He says, you know, that's all my kids can take. That's it. Son, go get them. Get them out of that mess. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. Well, that'll freak out some sky marshals and stuff, won't it, man? Where'd that guy go? I don't know. Let's find him. Jesus is on His way, church. Let's stand. Hallelujah.